All right. Let me go over your midterm for you so you have an idea of what will be required of you. If you take a look at it, there are 65 possible answers. I don't want to necessarily say 65 questions, but 65 answers. Like I know there's one question on there that requires three answers. So just like I do with the memory verses, you get a point for every question you answer. In other words, the one question that has three parts to it is worth 3 points, not just 1 point. You know, so you don't have to like pour your guts out answering these three things, and then when you get it back, you find out you only got a point, and you said, why did I answer that one? I could have answered these others that were easier, and they're all one question, 1 point. So, out of the 65 possible points, you need to answer 50. Because 50 times 2 makes grading very easy, and that will be 100. All right. So you got 65 possible answers / questions, if that's how you have to think, and you have to come up with 50 of them. Now, let me say this. The one question on there that has three answers, you can't answer two of them and then, you know, answer something extra somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? So if you answer, I think it's number like 51 or something. 51, is it?
52.
Okay, right. So that has three answers. So if you decide to do that question, then you got to do all three. You know what I mean? So you have to come up with 50 answers. You have 2 weeks to do that. 2 weeks to do that. Did you get Rick's too?
Yes.
Are you going to see him over here? Okay, you're going to see him over. Thank you. You got 2 weeks to do that, and it is open Bible. Now, you may study your brains out right up until the time, you can use your notebook, right up until the time you open the test. Once you open the test, notebook's got to go away, but you can use your Bible. Remember, the idea is you're not going to remember everything that you learn, but if you have an idea where it is, then that will still help you out in life. So you can use your Bible on it. And, you know, if it was just by memory, some people, this is all new material. I don't want them to feel like they haven't learned anything. And if you're one of those folks, but you know how to read and you know how to research, then praise the Lord. That is still part of studying. So you need to answer 50 out of the 65. You can use your Bible, and that'll be due in 2 weeks, because I think that'll get us in before Thanksgiving. All right? Any questions on that? Right? Thanksgiving is, when is it? What day is that? 3 more weeks? 4 more weeks? I think?
End of the month?
End of the month? Okay. Don't get smart, Louise. I know you're not taking this for credit, but I can still get back at you. All right. So, yeah. So you got 2 weeks to do that. Any questions there? All right. Your memory verse for these three chapters is 21:45. Chapter 21:45. Tom, did you get your notes? Why don't you grab them? 21. Chapter 21:45. Will be your notes. And also, we may have time tonight to give you the opportunity to read the chapter and begin our discussion. Obviously, I want you to be a little more familiar. Hopefully, you've taken some time. I mentioned that we would have a little bit of a discussion on Joshua 22 and the situation that happens in that chapter. Tonight, Lord willing, we will cover 19, 20, and 21 leading up to that. But if we get done a little bit early, maybe I'll have you read it and we'll discuss that somewhat. But make sure you, if you've not done so already, read chapter 22 and think and kind of formulate some opinions on Ed the Talking Altar. Wonder where they got the name for Mr. Ed the Talking Horse. All right. Francis, good to see you. How's the foot feeling? Is it the foot or the knee? Or
my bone that holds the good.
Okay.
Okay.
No cast? Did they put one of them wrap around? Okay. But no hard cast?
No.
Makes it very hard to shower leaving one leg.
Yeah, my rib cage feels much, much better today.
What does? Somebody rear-end you? Did you hit somebody?
Somebody ran into me. South, and a guy was from Buffalo, and I don't think he saw me, and I think he was on the phone. He just ran right into you know, on my driver's side. My car is totaled. If you saw my car, you'd say, look, the Lord was with me that day, I'm telling you.
Amen. Amen. We're glad to have you. And I think that's, you know, if you need any further proof, I think that's a great example that we do need to secure our borders better. People from Buffalo coming into our city and causing situations like that. That's terrible. The way she said it, though, you know, it was those Slavics. You know, they invaded, those hordes came in and invaded our country. And now we got people from Buffalo driving in Rochester. That is just not right. Did you see that Hawaii, you want to talk about a great science experiment in social science? Hawaii tried free health care just for their state. They tried free health care for their state. It lasted 7 months and almost bankrupted them. Let's do it for the whole nation. Matter of fact, let's just have one world government and do it for everybody. So, all right. You know, the bad thing about nation, worldwide health care, be fewer miracles for the faith healers. But anyway, Joshua 19. Let's get into now Joshua 19. Last week we did our speed Joshua stuff. And the six chapters we covered were concerning giving out the children of Israel's inheritance. If you remember, how many tribes didn't get their inheritance yet? Okay, I see a one. Okay, now we know it's going to be somewhere between 2 and 12. Okay, help narrow this down. 12 tribes total. 10. 2. 10.
9.5.
That's for all of them on the inside. We've got 7 more to go. If you remember, Joshua sent them out in chapter 18, and he sent 3 from each tribe. They had 21. They're supposed to spy the land out, come back with a description, and then they were going to cast lots and see who got what. So this chapter 19 will be very similar to that in that a lot of the verbiage here, a lot of the wording has to do with giving out the inheritance to these tribes. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. If you remember, a comment was made that Judah's inheritance was so large that they were able to give the inheritance for Simeon within that. And again, it's not very clear whether a large tribe got a bigger area, or we know Judah had some special prophecies, some special blessings on him, the line of the tribe of Judah. You know, Jesus Christ is going to come from that. So for whatever reason, Judah's territory was so large that they were able to take the tribe of Simeon and put him in there. And it might be that Simeon was a small enough tribe. Of course, we talked about the prophecy that Simeon and Levi would be divided, that Simeon was never going to be a very large tribe, not going to be a big family. And so their inheritance was part of Judah's inheritance inside. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba and Sheba, Moladah, Hazar Shul, Bela, Azam, El Tolad, Bethuel, Horma, Ziklag. Ziklag is important. Later on, you'll find David doing some battle down there. Beth Meribah, Hazar Ashua, and Beth Leaboth, and Sharon, 13 cities and their villages. And again, the commentators that do not believe the Word of God or critics of the Word of God would like to say that there's 14 cities mentioned there, but yet he says 13 cities, and you see the commentary on Sheba and Beersheba that are generally seen as one area, one city, kind of like a city in a suburb there. So when he says 13 cities, remember the author is sitting back later in time as he pens this, and he now sees Sheba and Beersheba as one. And if he wrote down 14 and 14 cities, somebody would come along that way and see, well, see, Sheba and Beersheba is one city, so we got another contradiction. You know what I mean? And if a person wants to criticize the Word of God, God will give enough rope to do it. And, you know, that's just the element of faith, trusting that God knows what He's doing. So the author sits back at a period of time after these events, and he knows Sheba and Beersheba are the same. So then he writes down 13 cities. Verse 7, Aen, Rimon, Ether, and Ashan, four cities and their villages, and all the villages that were round about these cities to Baalath-beer, Ramoth of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid. And it goes through from 11 through 16, gives the names of the areas, the cities that they occupied. Verse 17, and the fourth lot came out to Issachar, the children of Issachar, according to their families. And their land is described in verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. And then verse 24. And the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. And their territory is described in verse 25 through verse 31. 25 through 31, and that's for Asher. And then the sixth lot, verse 32, came out to the children of Naphtali, even for the children of Naphtali according to their families. Verse 40, and the seventh lot came out for the children of Dan according to their families. And if you go down to verse 47, again describing the inheritance of Dan, verse 47, and the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. So kind of the opposite situation of what happened to Judah. Their area, they felt, was too small. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight with Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt therein, called Leshem Dan, and after the name of Dan, their father. So what you had happen with the children of Dan... And this is, and again, you know, some of the commentators want to pick this out as an error or discrepancy. You have the children of Dan that pick up an area of land down here. And then they say, this isn't big enough for us, but they've now been boxed in. What number are they on them?
Seven.
They're number seven, and how many more tribes do we have? Seven. They're the last ones. I don't know. Again, casting lots, whatever, you know, dance for your property, you know, whatever they did, there was a form of casting lots. They're now boxed in. All the last seven territories have all been described, and Dan ended up, for whatever reason, last. And Dan does not have a very good testimony. Dan is the first tribe really to go into idolatry and begin some very pagan practices. So what Dan does is they've got a portion in here, and they say, that's too small for us. We don't like that. We want a bigger cafe. So what they do is they come up here, and they end up, let me see if I can find it real quick, but they end up in the north country here, right here, way up north above Galilee, here's the Galilee, and then they got another little lake. They're way up in the north country here. And we're going to study this more because you're going to see the beginning of the Roman Catholic priesthood in the tribe of Dan. They end up hiring a priest. They pay him. He has idols. They give him robes to wear. And they call him a father. Does that sound familiar? Anybody come out of that system? All right. So we're going to discuss that more in Judges. And where there's some confusion is you're going to see some parenthetical chapters in both the book of Joshua and Judges. There's some things that happened in Joshua's time that are recorded in more detail in Judges. And it's not always in a chronological order. So it kind of looks like, well, wait a minute. We're going to, at the end of this book, Joshua's dead. We get to Judges, he's alive again. Pretty cool trick.
All right? But that was just one of the parenthetical times. While Joshua was alive, there's additional commentary given in the book of Judges describing something that happened in Joshua's time. And this is one of the events. We're not going to get to this event, I think, until Judges 18, I think it is, where the tribe of Dan goes up and takes the city. And we're going to go from 1 through 18, and all of a sudden they're going to describe something that's described here, just very briefly, in Joshua 19. So there's some parenthetical time periods that something that happened during Joshua's time is described in better detail in Judges. So anyway, they come way up north here. They're boxed in down here. And they say, we need more. So they go up north and they grab some territory here. That's why,
if you went to do a Google search map of 12 tribes, you know, something like that, or whatever your search engine is, you're going to find, you're going to get several different variations of the map. You're going to get the one that you might find in Ezekiel where they're all just stacked on top of each other and it's all just rectangular pieces of property. That's not what's going on here. These, if you took the time to take all these cities and found a decent map that had a lot of these cities, you're going to find out it looks just like our states. You know, some square, some kind of round, some, you know, real goofy around Lake Michigan. So what happens here is the tribe of Dan says, we don't have enough property. So they head up north. And it appears what happens later during the period of the kings, kings of Israel and Judah, that at some point, I believe it's Ephraim, at some point Ephraim kind of expands into Dan's territory. So some cities that are mentioned here with Dan are later on mentioned, I believe it's Ephraim, in the tribe of Ephraim. You know what I'm saying? And people are saying, now see, there's another discrepancy. Here they said they're Dan, here they said they're Ephraim. But remember, we're talking hundreds of years later when Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles are written. We're talking 300-400 years later. And it appears what happened was, once part of Dan left to go up north, that they lost some of their territory. I don't know if by choice or Ephraim said, we need to expand, we're growing faster than you. But if you try to find a map, you're going to find some of the maps will even show, and if it's right now, if we took a picture right now, Joshua 19, you'd have Dan here and Dan up here. If you took a picture later in Israel's history, you're going to find Dan up here, and maybe there's some people from Dan here, but not a real force. You know what I'm saying? All right. So when we get into Judges, we're going to get a little bit more of this story, and I'm going to save that discussion until then. All right. Verse 48, the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan. 49, when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. Praise the Lord. They took care of their leader. Verse 50, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he had asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt there. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the land. Let's take a look at a few things in this verse that may not appear on the surface. First of all, if you're going to be any kind of leadership, there's a very fine line between being able to make decisions and grab the bull by the horns, etc., and yet surrounding yourself with good people. If you remember 4 years ago in the election, Kerry had a great time criticizing President Bush for being a maverick and just making decisions without a committee. And then Kerry would say, look at this cabinet that I'm going to put together. These are my advisors and these are great, and Bush is just a maverick. And then they say, well, what makes you a better leader? I'm able to make decisions on my own. Okay, so why are you criticizing Bush? Because he does what you say is your qualification to be a leader. But yet you brag about these people you surround yourself with. What about Bush's cabinet? Well, it just shows he's weak. You know what I mean? They just love to have it both ways. So you will find, as a leader, when you make a decision alone, some people will grumble and say, why didn't you have any counsel? And if you're a person that hesitates and takes maybe a little longer than they think is necessary to make a decision, and you have to check with a number of people, they're going to say that you're weak, you know, and you can't make a decision on your own. And a lot of times you're just going to have to realize as a follower that God will orchestrate whatever He wants to orchestrate. And you're going to have to realize as a leader that you might not have 2.5 million Jews you're traipsing around in the wilderness, but you will still have people that will complain. I know in the town board business, it's called CAVE people. Citizens Against Virtually Everything, CAVE. And you will have church members like that. You will have congregants against virtually everything. And it is difficult sometimes to realize that you are a servant of God and a servant of the people, but decisions you make will not always be pleasant for everyone that is affected by it. And that's just part of leadership. And you got to realize that. At times, leadership can seem very, very lonely. And at other times, leadership can seem like, man, this is great because I have this host of people that have these experiences and then can help me. And what you're going to find is that God will not allow you to live in either one of those areas exclusively. You will have things that you will have situations in your ministry, whatever size it is. If you're working with people, you're going to have to make decisions. I don't care if it's organizing football on Saturday. I don't care if it's running Awana clubs in here or doing whatever. You're running a Bible study. You'll have to make decisions in there. And you may be a strong leader that just says, I can figure this out. I put on my Urim and Thummim. The lights start going off. The receipt comes out. I read it. And there we go. You're going to die. Okay? Capital punishment is coming back to First Bible Baptist Church. And you might be strong that way. And then God will allow situations to happen within your ministry to make you put together a coalition, for lack of a better term. Look who Joshua has here in this verse. He's got Eleazar the priest. We see Joshua the son of Nun. Then we see the heads of the fathers of the tribes. And where do they end up making these decisions? Where does it say? The place is Shiloh, and what's the building? The tabernacle. They're in the tabernacle. So you're going to find that God will want you to be balanced. If you're a person that does not like risk, generally, if you're a person that says, man, I want to get 30 different opinions before I change a light bulb, God will put you in positions where you have to make decisions with just you and God. Do you ever think about how many times God spoke to people? Do you ever think of how many times God didn't speak to people and they still had decisions to make? Did you ever feel like that? You've got a decision to make and you'd love to see the little plane in the sky with the banner, you know, on the back. Or, you know, the Urim and Thummim that they used to use. Or, you know, you just want the high priest to show up with his garb on and just give you the, thus saith the Lord, the prophet. And sometimes God doesn't do that. There's a couple instances in the scriptures where the phrase God left them to try them. And sometimes God will take a leader, and you will not get that clear-cut 32-verse word study answer to that. Because God wants to see what you're going to do. He wants to see what you're going to do. Is Joshua a great individual leader? There's times here where the Lord says, I want you to walk around the city. There's other battles. God doesn't give him a blueprint. And Joshua says, all right, how are we going to do this? And here it comes to the inheritance. And maybe the coalition that he put together, cabinet team that he put together, was because these decisions were a lot more personal to the people. You know, let's say room color. How you paint a room and stuff like that. I get home, Jan, you get the paint, put the brush in my hand, you want it that color, I can live with that. I'm just going to go out and mow the lawn all summer, so I don't have to look at that color. But if that's the color you want, then that's what I'm going to paint. There are things that I don't want to venture into. You know what? Jan, I don't really care what color the bathroom is. Just make it bright enough I can read. That's all I'm asking. You know, at my age, I'm getting through a lot more books now. That's all. I just want to be able to read it. I don't care what color it is. And you know what? When you get into some kind of ministry and a decision is very personal to the people, it'd be a good idea to put together some kind of committee. Put a committee together. Well, you know what? This person is a designer, and this person's an architect, and this person here builds home, and this guy here fixes the stuff that Ron does. And so we got this committee together, and they decided. Not me, the pastor. Now, this is the doctrine. You ever try to set a, or Louis knows, you ever try to set doctrine for your church by committee?
Yeah.
That's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. Then you're the Joshua, you're the man of God. But I want you to see here that Joshua put a team together, and probably for the most personal decisions, the things that people would say, how did I get stuck with that city? You drew last. You got the short straw. Sorry. And sometimes, and again, I want to be careful, you know. Let's see. Should we go soul winning? Let's throw some dice. Come on, Daddy needs a new pair of shoes. That's probably not a good idea to decide that you're going to go soul winning as a church. But here, who could go after Joshua for giving him the dump? Who could get mad at Joshua because they got nothing or a small piece of property? Remember, it was by lot. So there are some things that God will do to protect you, and you can protect yourself. When it comes to certain decisions in the church, you don't have to make them all. Put a committee together of people that supposedly know what they're talking about that area, and let them come up with the suggestions and the plan. Now, obviously, you know, we're going to have pictures of voodoo and stuff like that. I'm sure Pastor Grace would say, I don't care what your credentials are, we're not going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? But in these personal matters, he had a committee. He had a committee. So, all right, any questions here on 19? Chapter 19. Louis?
Kind of what you were just saying. You know, when I'd run into those situations, I'd put a committee together, but I'd retain veto power on my part. You know, you guys make some decisions, but if I don't like it, you know, we do something else. It's basically how I work around that. It works real well for us.
Because sometimes there's things that you may know budget. I mean, have you noticed there's a few things not done around here? And people are easy, well, why isn't this done? Why isn't that done? Well, we don't have the money. Yeah, but the committee has a great plan. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes you have to, like, you know, Louis says you have veto power. You know, if you got four people on your committee, you have five votes. All right. I mean, you're saying, well, then what's the committee for? The committee is to come up with ideas that you don't have as a designer, as an architect, as a builder. You know what I'm saying? But if they decide, our first diagram here for this building, 133,000 square foot. And then we got the price tag. That was $24 million. We thought, well, that was fun. Now let's get to work, you know. But we dream big. We had two Awana circles. I mean, you could have put the Crystal Cathedral in the Awana room. And we had everything every ministry wanted. And then we said, okay, now we've got a, you know, $24 million, a little bit of a stretch here. You know, the Donald hasn't joined the church yet. So then you have to pare yourself back. And people say, well, how come we don't have? And then you say, well, budget. We're going to have to wait. We've got to wait. We're going to do this later. All right. Joshua chapter 20. Now, remember, what tribe did not get an inheritance? Levi. Why is that? He's the priest. Who was his inheritance? The Lord. Not bad, huh? It might not be the view you always wanted, but let me tell you about the relationship is a lot better than having a view. So in this chapter, they're going to talk about cities of refuge, which were cities that they lived in. All right. Notice that, and when we see what the city of refuge is, if you committed manslaughter, not premeditated murder, but if you committed manslaughter, you were allowed to run to a city of refuge. And who lived there? All the priests. That'll help reform you, you know, regenerate you, maybe is a better term. So God's system is always better. We, as we get further and further away from the Bible, we will build more and more prisons. Our courts will cost more and more money because man cannot control himself and because we have left God's way of doing things.
I was going to turn them all off.
Oh, really?
Yeah, we'll need prisons.
So just want to remind you, next Tuesday night, make sure that you get out and vote. All right, Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. So this was something discussed back in Exodus. Let's see the verses there, chapter 21. Are they written out in your notes? Exodus 21. Okay. 12 through 14. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Capital punishment was... We just studied this in singles. We're going through a bunch of the election issues and discussing them. And one of them we talked about was capital punishment. Two of the biggest arguments they have against capital punishment is that the feeling or the idea of vengeance is wrong. So you should be forgiving and stuff, and it's wrong to have vengeance. The other idea they say is that it does not deter. Well, God says because a sentence is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men are always set to do evil. Sounds like God says it'll work. And then God also says in Deuteronomy that when they had a stoning or a hanging or whatever, the whole group came together to watch. And it says that they shall see and they shall fear. So God didn't institute capital punishment so man could feel vengeance. Right. And God didn't do it to say, well, I'm going to scare everybody else, they'll never do this again. Those are byproducts of it, but it's not it. So don't attack capital punishment on the basis that you're trying to judge God's motives. It's just right. God says in Genesis 6, when he gave capital punishment, he said to Noah, he said, if somebody sheds man's blood, whether it's an animal or a man, you're to shed their blood. He doesn't say for vengeance. He doesn't say to deter other people. He said, this is right. And he says, for this reason, because my image is in them. And when you attack that image, when you attack that person, and you kill them, you're attacking the image of God. That's what they were doing. I made Heidi. I made Heidi the way she is. I put my stamp on Heidi. You have now killed her. You have attacked my work in her life. You deserve to die. It's nothing to do with vengeance or anything else. God just says, if you smite somebody with the intention of killing them, you should die. You should die. What happens if it's an accident? You know, praise the Lord, nothing happened to Francis, but what happens if it was vehicular homicide or if it was manslaughter, which is it wasn't premeditated? See, God knew what things would happen in society. So he set this thing up called a city of refuge. So let's read on. And if a man lie not in wait, you know, like he's not hiding behind a corner with a hatchet, you know, and a guy comes around, whacks his head off. How did that happen? I thought it was a sycamore tree. Nice try, buddy. He says, if you don't lie in wait, but God delivereth him into his hand, notice, even in accidental murder, God had a purpose in it. Or accidental death. What does it say there? God, what? Deliver them. We're in the notes, Exodus 21. Is there a little paragraph? Do you guys have that? Because my notes are a little bit different than yours. I might have the answers in them. He says, but God delivereth him into his hand. Wow. So even in an accidental death, the sovereignty of God is at work doing something. See that? Then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So what we're going to read about this city of of refuge is this place that God ordained for what we would say is manslaughter or not premeditated murder. You know, you're out there, you are working on a work site or something like that, and you do something with equipment, and by accident somebody gets killed. That's not premeditated murder. God made a way for that person to live because it was not premeditated. This is the comment I made last week, that you want to be in good shape. Because the avenger, whether that was from the family or from the tribe, if you could outrun the avenger to the city of refuge, you were safe. So I bet you everybody in Israel did at least, you know, 3 or 4 years of track training to be ready for this. Verse 3, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly, there's the two criteria. In other words, it was an accident and it was not planned, may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. They shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. What do you see in verse 4? What is that like we have today? Okay, not in a spiritual sense, but you're right. The city of refuge is a great illustration of salvation. Rod? Okay. You guys are way too spiritual. I'm looking for some carnal people tonight. Toma. Perfect. Perfect. Okay, the embassy. That's right. Yeah. Foreign governments have very little control over what goes on in an embassy. Okay, Canada. Okay. You got some relatives that didn't like Vietnam or Gulf War I. Okay. Dave?
Like a safe house.
Safe house? You guys are missing it. These are all good answers. It's self-esteem. I don't want you to feel bad, so I can't tell you it's wrong. So I'm going to be the modern-day teacher. Those are wonderful answers. Not quite what I'm looking for. Starts with a C. Go ahead. What were we going to say?
Hospital.
Okay. That's problem. What's that? Ta-da. The courts. This is a court. Notice when he shows up in the city, do they just say, come on in? What does he have to do to them? Right. He's got to explain his case. So, there. Imagine this. Premeditated murder, but the guy's a track star. So he takes off, and he gets to the city of refuge, and does this to God and to the avenger of blood. And they go, wait a minute, no, it was premeditated. Sorry, we can't do anything. He's in the city of refuge. So God had a system there that this guy had to prove his case. Now, whether the dude came out with the black robes and the whole thing, I don't know. But he had to go, look what it says here, declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, kind of like a city board. You know, the guys, they would generally hang out by the gates of the city, and then they would kind of watch over things, and you'd bring your causes to them. So here's the city of refuge, and this guy runs in there, and okay, what happened? I was working the backhoe, and I didn't realize the guy got back down in the hole, and I went to scoop, and I hit him and killed him, and ran here. And it doesn't say, but maybe they were able to ask other witnesses, was somebody else around? Because, remember, there was a great curse on the land if innocent blood was shed and the payment was not made by killing someone. Do you understand? That city wanted to do its diligence before they let that guy in. If that guy murdered somebody and ran into the city and did one of these, that means they had innocent blood on their hands because they allowed him to live. So the court, like Heidi says, I don't know, you know, how they did this, five elders, you know, thumbs up, thumbs down, bring out the lions. I don't know how they did it. But this guy had to prove his case that it was an accident. And that kept the integrity of the system, and it also kept innocent blood from being shed in Israel. Yes, Pat? It appears there's it does not appear. Could he? I don't know. But there's no stories where all of a sudden, well, let's go move up with Johnny up in Plattsville. You know.
Basically, he commits manslaughter.
Right.
And he tosses the job, the finances, the family, and he goes and hides out until the priest dies.
Right. So he has a payment for the accident, but he doesn't have to pay with his life. And what is that like in our system today, to some degree?
25 life.
Prison. Yeah, that's prison. Right. The tough thing is, the guy, as Pat said, and we'll see it in the regulations here, the guy stayed there. He didn't have to stay there. He could walk out, but it wasn't a very good idea. The Avenger of Blood, you know. I imagine, you know, one of my family members just kind of hanging out by the gate, just waiting for him to leave, you know. Whack! But he stayed there until the death of the high priest. You imagine being a high priest? You wouldn't have a lot of people in these cities praying for you. Oh God, please give him the plague. Oh God, you know, have him step on a snake and bite him. I want Johnny, I want my daddy to come home. So the idea was that this place was better than dying, but wasn't a perfect scenario. This guy, as Pat said, had to leave everything to go live there. And who lived in these cities? The Levites. So there was the constant teaching of the Word of God. This is an example of prison ministry. The Levites were there, and they dealt with these people all the time. Verse 5. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. That's the key criteria, was not premeditated. Now imagine, think about this, Christian brother and sister. You hate someone, and then an accident happens and they're slain because you didn't deal with that issue. It could have been an accident. But if people said, there is no way, that guy hates him. I mean, that guy said this, this guy said that. He said, if I ever got a hold of him, I'd kill him. That guy hated him. Sure, whatever happened was an accident. But if those witnesses could say that you hated him, and in New Testament, what does it say? If you hate someone, it's just like murder. It's just like murder. So, you know, sometimes when we don't have good accounts with each other, we think, well, I'm never going to run into them and nothing will ever happen, so I'm just going to hold this hostility in my heart towards them. And then something else goes on, and they go, you remember what you said about them at the pizza party? You remember? And all of a sudden, you've had this hatred for your brother, and some situation comes up, and you're nailed. And you're nailed. So the idea was that you did not hate him before time. Sure helped keep things good between us, wouldn't it? Verse 6, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come in unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. So it appears that the family stayed back, Pat, as he goes back to the house. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, what's a couple things that you noticed there? Yeah, Golan Heights was a city of refuge. It was a city of refuge. What else do you notice there between verse 7 and 8? Had them on both sides of the river. How many total were there? How many were in the Promised Land? Three. How many were on the east side of the Jordan River? How many tribes inside the Promised Land? How many tribes on the outside the Promised Land? You know, the closer you live to the world, the more governmental agencies or systems like this have to be in place. Why, for 2.5 tribes, do you have to have 3 cities of refuge? And for 9.5 tribes, do you have 3 cities of refuge? When you stay in the flesh, you will have more problems with the flesh. When you come into the victorious promised land, will you have difficulties with the flesh? But there is a difference between living in the flesh and dealing with the flesh. And God gives a great illustration here that these tribes, God knew that their contact with the world was more because they were not in the promised land, and more accidents happen when you are outside of God's will. Isn't that interesting? 3 cities of refuge for 2.5 tribes, and yet only 3 cities of refuge inside the land for 9.5 tribes. Because God's blessing rests in the promised land, the land of rest. That's where God's blessings were. And he said, you guys won't need this as much. Isn't that a great picture? Well, it's actually a bad picture, but it's a great truth. Verse 9. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes.
Back in verse 6.
Yes.
Where it says that he had to stand before the congregation of judgment and until the death of the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the congregation before judgment?
As far as I can tell, he wouldn't stand, and this is on the surface what it appears to look like, that he went before everyone, the entire congregation. All right. Well, I think what happened, just like these guys that would sit in the gates, they would be like representatives, he had to stand before them, because that's what it said earlier. In verse 4, the elders of the city, I've never, in the reading I've done on this, no one has tried to make those two different things. Maybe it's just different wording. In other words, you got these 10 elders that represent the city, and then you go and stand before them. So it's like standing before the congregation. Now, if somebody else has got something, I'm just saying, I use 3 or 4 main authors for study. None of them seem to indicate that those were two separate things, just two different ways of saying the same thing, where they would stand before the elders and the elders represented the congregation. Anybody else have anything else on that? Louis, anything? Anyone else here? Louise? I'm just checking with all my L's. Make sure I got them lined up here. Michelle, do you want me to turn the heat on?
No, I just haven't.
Okay, all right. I'm feeling fine, but I want everybody to be comfortable. Okay. Yes, it was. Yeah. Do you ever think about like just playing it on video? a lot more. You can control the surroundings a lot better. Go ahead.
You should have told me that earlier.
No. Well, now you know for the rest of the season, or is it like the last game? Friday?
It seems like another process, though, because when the person arrives at the gate, it seems like it's a one-sided conversation where he's telling his side of the story, where standing before the congregation, the way it's going to me, it seems like it's an additional step where maybe they've done some investigation or they've gotten another side or whatever, or they've decided as a group. I don't know.
All right. The jury. Probably the way things were set up back then, these decisions were made by the elders. But maybe maybe something you said there, Michelle, is a combination of both. In that they present to the elders, and it's some. And maybe this. Just had this thought. Somebody write this down. I'm going to write my book. Maybe what the elders then had to do was present their findings to the some form of the congregation. So like you said, you just triggered someone. When you said he comes in and it's all one-sided, and then maybe the elders do their research. You know, they're not going to throw him out of the... Here, you stay outside the city while we check this out. Never mind. My bad. So maybe there was a reporting back to the people, but I've never heard anybody suggest that. So keep the hat on. It's a thinking hat. I will ask around, but I've never seen anybody separated, but that's a good thought. Maybe after they presented to the elders, they had to come back, and the congregation had, like, who's the new guy? You know, maybe there was a welcome wagon, little social ice cream then. They had lox and bagel social, something like that. All right, good point. Nine. So again, we see three on the inside, three on the outside, but the tribe disparity, three cities for 9.5, three cities for 2.5, kind of tells you living in the world, you're going to have more problems like this and you'll need more cities of refuge. Verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. All right. Any questions there? And it is a great picture of eternal security too, except for the fact the guy could leave the city if he wanted. Not a good idea. All types break down. Yes, Heidi?
I'm not talking about the chapter 13 that you earlier.
Yes.
In the Old Testament, didn't it set up where you had to have two witnesses?
Yes. Right. I don't know, because some of my friends don't run that fast. I think I would get there first and then send somebody out to get them. So it looks like God provided a process here to make sure everybody in there should be there. And part of that was always, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. That's a continual law. That even for non-capital punishment, whether it was, you know, drink this juice and your belly swell, you always had to have the witnesses there. So that was always provided for. One person could not accuse someone. And what I liked is if you accused somebody of something and it wasn't true, you got the punishment that you were hoping they would get. Tell me, wouldn't that change a few things in the court of law today? Somebody else had a hand up over here. Gary?
The students of refuge.
Yes, some of them, Hebron did have giants in them. From Genesis 6, yes, I know. I tried to scoot over that. That didn't work. Go ahead. I think Rod has a little point in here that that's a good possibility. I think he... Right, because a lot of things we see in the Old Testament, especially with the way the government was set up, will be done again. Put it this way, I think we know the prison system does not work, you know. So the city of refuge is capital punishment if you murder, and then everybody else, you flee here, but you still suffer because you lose your family, your income, your house, and all like that. So there's a good chance... Well, one of the hard things to understand is Jesus sits on the throne, and yet there are still problems. The society is not perfect because there will be people that make it through the tribulation in this flesh. And you know the flesh is present because after 1,000 years, what happens? Satan's is loosed. And he's able to pick up enough followers that he tries to attack Christ again. So the millennium is one of those weird things where life as you know it is just, I don't know how else to say, life is better. You know, you have a judge there that is pure and holy and every decision he makes is righteous. But you're still going to have farms, you'll still have traffic, you'll still have sewage. You know, it's kind of like, wow, I'll never poop again. No, it's not what the millennium is about. There's still going to be life.
And
We're reigning with him. And why do we reign? It might be this situation like the elders. You have these people that are in charge of Rochester and the cases are brought before them. And these cases are brought before him and they have to, plead their case and everything else. And it's a weird thing when you think about the millennium and you think about Christ on the throne, I want it to be just everything's perfect because I'm on that side. But there's still a testing of the people that are born in the millennium to flesh and blood and those that survive the tribulation. And you're still going to have crime. You're still going to have these other issues. So it's very well that these cities of refuge is, you know, maybe what God's going to use. Go there. All right. Anyone else? All right. We'll take a quick break here. Let's go ahead and start here. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now we're going to talk about the children of Levi. And again, they not only lived in the cities of refuge, but in this chapter we're going to see that 48 cities were given to them as places to live. Verse 1, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children, you see that the Levites, you know, also, you know, had livestock and earned a living that way. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites and the children of Aaron the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah and out of the tribe of Simeon and out of the tribe of Benjamin 13 cities. So in other words, you have Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. And Kohath seems to be so big that they get these cities out of a couple different areas. But you notice that these first 13 cities come out of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. All right. So it was kind of like the Kohathites were not all together in one city, but they were split up because their job was to teach the Word of God and everything. And so God would have them spread out over a long or a larger period or a larger area, I should say. So then 5, and the rest of the children of Kohath, that's the only one that split up, had by lot out of their families of the tribe of Ephraim and out of the tribe of Dan and out of the half tribe of Manasseh 10 cities. So they were, you know, had 13 cities in the first three tribes, 10 cities in these three tribes. Verse 6, and the children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, out of the tribe of Asher, out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan 13 cities. So where are we now when they mention Bashan there? East of the Jordan, west of the Jordan. Bashan is one of the areas on the east of the Jordan. So you see that these cities given to the Levites that God provided, He didn't pack all the Levites in the 9.5 tribes. You know what I'm saying? God provided not only cities of refuge, but He had cities for the Levites on the east of Jordan so that the 2.5 tribes that were out there were not left without. And if you ever read through the prophets, they talk about having a teaching priest and the law that way that they had that. Verse 7, the children of Merari by their families had out of the tribe of Reuben and out of the tribe of Gad and out of the tribe of Zebulun 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. I would like to enjoy tonight's class. So what we're going to do is, rather than me read all these cities, you're going to read all these cities. So we'll start with you, Rodney. Just read verse 9, and then we'll work right down the row there.
And they gave out the tribes of the children of Judah, and out of the tribes of the children of Simeon, these cities which are here mentioned by name.
Right. So what they're going to do is, in verses 5, 6, 7, what they did is they told you how many cities they got out of each of these areas. 4, 5, 6, and 7, they told you that they had so many cities, and now they're going to tell you the names of the cities. All right? Verse 10, Rich?
of which the children of Aaron, being of the family of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had for theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the...
No, just one verse. Sorry. I don't think we should overburden anyone. What's that? To read yours? No way, dude. You got those are easy names, though.
And they gave them the city of... Oh, my God.
Yeah, but just go fast, because that's where the giants were again, and I don't want somebody to catch on. So just go really fast to there.
They gave them the city of Adam, the father of Anak, the city of Hebron, the hill country, Judah, and the summits of their own realm.
Yeah. 11.
Dude, 12.
12, please. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for his possession.
Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, to her suburb, to be a city of refuge for the slayer and the
in Jeter, with her suburbs, and Ish, Moah, with her suburbs.
And Horn with her suburbs, and Debir with her suburbs.
You guys decide. Really doesn't matter to me. Looks like you, Francis. Oh, just pick one. They all sound the same after 8 o'clock.
21-16.
And out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gideon with her suburbs, Judah and her suburbs.
Manasseh with her suburbs, and Alma with her suburbs.
All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, of 13 cities with their suburbs.
The families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, which remained of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim.
So they gave them Shechem with their suburbs in Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer with her suburbs.
And Kibzan with her suburbs, and Bethoron with her suburbs,
and out of the tribe of Dan with her suburbs.
Oh, you got to at least give it a shot. Come on. Hey, you buy from companies that have worse names than that. And no, you're not going to get a lifeline. So just give it a shot, Ron.
Slippery, man.
Yeah. All right. And you see a paragraph there. I mentioned it before. This is one of the areas that they say is a discrepancy. Some have raised a question between the context of Joshua 21 and 1 Chronicles 6. In Joshua, 4 cities were given to the Kohathites by Dan. But in 1 Chronicles, 2 of these cities were given by Ephraim, and the other 2 were not mentioned. The answer to this apparent discrepancy is that in the original division of the land, Dan was given a portion in the south next to Benjamin, and Samson went out to deal with the Philistines because Dan never drove out the inhabitants and consequently never received their full possession. They moved north and conquered the northernmost boundary, the city of Dan or Laish. Apparently, Dan had to forfeit the cities and its original possession because of the move. All right, so that help you if somebody ever throws that on you. Okay, 24. Oh yeah, Matthew.
Ezron with her suburbs.
Oh wait, no, we got a row here. We were Michelle ain't getting there. Pat, you're up next, right? Or whoever. Okay, all right, go ahead. Oh, so man, what is this? Is this a root canal? I ain't reading no more scripture. No way, man. I did my time. I read that verse. Look at that word. Look at that. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, Matt. Go ahead.
Israel with her suburbs, Gathronon with her suburbs, 4 cities.
And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with her suburbs, and Gathronon with her suburbs, 2 cities.
All the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Korah, that remained.
And under the children of Gershon of the families of the Levites, out of the other half tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan and Bashan with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beshterah with her suburbs, 2 cities.
and out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, Deborah with her suburbs.
Jarmuth and her suburbs, Egan them and her suburbs, four cities.
And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with her suburbs, Adam with her suburbs.
Oh, sorry. And that is your memory verse there. All right. That is the 48 cities that were given the Levites to live in. Six of them were cities of refuge. You'll see again that God provided these cities for the priests on both the east and the west side of Jordan. And they also occupied all the cities of refuge. And could you imagine if you had to go to a city of refuge and you live with a whole bunch of guys, all priests teaching the Bible? So, that was how God dealt with them. So, even though it was an accidental murder, He gave them the opportunity to learn some more Bible. All right, so for next week, what I want you to do, we'll be finishing up the book of Joshua next week. If you, my suggestion is you start your test this week at some point, that if you get through it and you've got some questions, you can ask next week before it's due the following week. You know, obviously, you know, may not get the whole thing done. You're going to cover 24 chapters of this book. The questions are not difficult. It's some general facts and also probably some of the more important, I want to say, issues, but stories we looked at, just to help you remember some things about that. But I'd also like you to read through chapter 22 several times and just kind of come with some opinions. Again, I'm not going to ask you to write a paper or anything, but I want you to at least come and we have a discussion next week on 22. You have some ideas about it, and it's not just all fresh material for you. All right. Any other questions? Curly, want to pray for us tonight?
Father, Father, for this time you've given us, Father. It's good to be here, Father, and learn your word. And Lord, you help us to grow, to put to remembrance, Lord, all that we're learning, Father, to work hard, Lord, to study, to do good on our tests here, Father, not just for a grade, but to bring glory to you, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that you dismiss us with your blessing right now. We have a good night. And just give us safe travels, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good night.